Father, we are so grateful, Lord, to you. You have been so faithful. You are so good to us, Lord. Just think of those verses that were written in the midst of captivity, Jeremiah said, your steadfast love never ceases, your mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. And Lord, we are just so grateful that in the midst of difficulties, Lord, we can have a sense of your presence, we can have a sense of your love, we can have a sense of your confidence in us. And Lord, we pray that as we open this book today, that you will teach us, Lord. Let us loose in our hearts. Let us loose in our lips. Help us, Lord, to learn of you, to become more like you. We just want to just learn. We want to know. We want to know you in truth. We don't want to have some religious activity going on. We want to know you, the only living God. And we're just so grateful to be able to gather together, Lord. I understand, Father, that there's people that do not know you, Lord. And Lord, at the end of the day, we were created for you, and our souls are restless till they find their peace in you. So, Lord, we just ask, Father, that you would take this time and, believer or unbeliever, meet us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read up to, again, from verse 1 to verse 14. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or reasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Great stuff. Last week, we looked at the fact that Luke had taken the time for one person to set down this record. Luke, he gave his time and his energy, not just one day of research. I'm talking about years of research to be able to pen this down for one person to be grounded in their faith. I tell you, there's nothing more important for the life of a believer, especially for a life of a new believer, to be grounded in their faith. I think of when Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, I saw fit to be left alone to send Timothy to you to see of your faith, lest the tempter had tempted you and our work among you would have been in vain. He was concerned that these new believers would find themselves in new circumstances and become so perplexed and give up their trust in God and all that Christ had accomplished for them. And I see nothing better for a Christian to have a desire to be grounded on a solid foundation. There is nothing in the world like a solid foundation, the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the world like having God ground this in Him. Nothing. I remember after I became a Christian, meeting Mormons. And, you know, having been a Mormon before, being a very difficult group to come away from, I was sitting in Alcoy in the mainland Spain, and I ran into them, and they as soon as they found out that I was a Mormon, they were quite perplexed, because according to Brigham and Young, the only way that an ex-Mormon churchgoer can be atoned for or saved if he leaves the church is to be put to death, to spill his own blood. So these guys were really nice to me, trying to get me to come to their camp. But when they realized that I was not budging, the guy looked at me. I'd been a Christian maybe 6 months. The guy looked at me and he says, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he said to me, I tell you that the foundation that you're standing on is one day going to collapse and you will come back to the mother church. Imagine that as a new believer, 6 months old. And I looked at him with the boldness that the Holy Spirit had given me. And I looked at him and I said, unless Jesus collapses, I ain't going anywhere because he's my foundation. You know, and the reality is we have a solid foundation in the Lord Jesus. And Luke, knowing this, is very interested and concerned for Theophilus that he will be grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ. Nothing matters most. And notice that Luke said, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, because Jesus was still doing his work. And God was going to do a work in those 33 years. And you have 33 years in the life of Jesus and in the Gospels. And you have 33 years, actually, in the book of Acts that are covered. And you have a work in the book of Acts that is only explicable if it is God doing it. The book of Acts is something which only God could have done. But yet, on the other hand, the book of Acts is something that God was going to do through people. You know, sometimes we think that God is going to do the work somehow supernaturally without ever involving anyone. You know what? The reality is that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the earth looking for men whose hearts are perfect towards Him. And the reality is that He wants to do a work still today, and He wants to do it through people like you and I. You see, we don't have excuses. When we look at those people there, they had no education. They had problems. But they had come to a point where they were stripped of all that stuff. They were stripped of sort of the being consumed by that stuff, realizing that God was doing something that was greater. Jesus was doing the work. He was going to do it through man. There was going to be great difficulties in the work, and great endurance was going to be needed from the people. Now notice in verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Notice that it says, do not command them not to depart from Jerusalem. They could have said, I don't understand. They could have said, why can't we depart from Jerusalem? He told them, you wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power. Now, in our society today, waiting, it is one of the most difficult things that you can ask a person to do. We want faster cars. Somebody lent me an SL500 a couple of days ago. And Loretta and I took over to Cala Rajada. And at one point, I hit that gas, And I looked at Loretta and I said, you're not going to believe this, but we're going 170. And I had to take my foot off because I realized I was going so fast. I didn't realize how fast I was going. I didn't break the speed limit on purpose. I just didn't know how fast we were going. And all of a sudden, I just slowed down. But people just long for faster cars. Because why? We want to get places faster. Sometimes I'm amazed how much I weave in and out of cars just to get there 5 seconds quicker. Faster planes. They're developing the first tourist to space. I think they're paying like $50,000 to go, if not more. I think it might have been $200,000 actually, to go into space, just to go into orbit and be able to look at the Earth from outside. And the next step is to develop planes that will go from one place of the Earth to the other side of the Earth, to any city on Earth, in 2 hours or less. We want things that are faster. We want faster shipping. Amazon has the overnight shipping. We want faster internet, so we pay more money for it. We want fast food. I remember when I was a kid, Domino's Pizza had something that said, if you don't get your pizza within 30 minutes, you get your money back. Why? Because when you're hungry, you want the pizza now. Microwaves for faster cooking. Faster computers. I can tell you, man, I just actually ordered RAM for the computer, just to make it a little bit faster and faster lives. We feel like waiting is a waste of time, but the reality is that sometimes hurrying is a greater waste of time. And Jesus had told the disciples, you wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power. And the waiting, like Jesus said, was going to get more accomplished than if they just took off. And the Bible is full of people just waiting and waiting, sometimes waiting for the promises of God for years, not just 7 days like we have in this text. We have Abraham who waited 25 years for a child. 25. Joseph was given a promise, and then he was in prison. Then he was out of prison. Then he gets out of prison, and the girl wants to sleep with him, and he says no. And then she accuses him of rape, and he is back in prison. And then he gets back out of prison, and it's years of the guy waiting for a promise. And yet, chaos can be created when we do not wait for the promises of God, where we do not wait for when he's asked us to wait instead of going. Psalm 130, if you turn there with me, I think it's amazing. Psalm 130, 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord. In his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. Isn't that beautiful? You know, Mallorca, have you guys ever go, I'm sure you've gone for drives and you see those watchtowers everywhere. And you know, there's an expression in Spanish is, hay moros en la costa. Hay moros en la costa. It's not a very politically correct statement. Is there Moors on the coast? Is there Arabs on the coast? Why? Because we were under threat of attack by the Islamic groups. And these watchtowers were put there, and there would be people watching all of the time to see if pirates or Moors or somebody was coming to attack. And you couldn't be a watchman there who wasn't alert. When I was in the army, I was supposed to pull guard one night. We built, in basic training, it wasn't an actual battle. I don't guys think I'm some kind of war hero here. But we had to build a bunker. We had to make the sandbags, the whole thing. And you know, we had it all built, and then we had to watch and stay up the whole night. Now, I sort of nodded off. You know, like when you're driving and you sort of nod off. And I nodded off, and I woke up, and I think we were 12 of us, and then by this time, there was only 10 there. And I thought, oh, okay, well, there's people here, and everybody's awake, so good. And then I nodded off again, and Then I woke up and there was about five people. Then I nodded off again, but this time I was sound asleep. And I woke up to a drill sergeant just like in the movies, only meaner, with a flashlight hitting me over the head with it. I was drenched because it was raining. And the guy dragged me through the mud and then put me in front of all the other soldiers and ridiculed me because I fell asleep when I should have been watching. But this is not the case of the psalmist here. The psalmist is saying, I'm watching, I'm waiting, I'm looking more than those who wait for the morning. I'm watching. Just sort of like when you're watching maybe over Christmas and grandpa and grandma are going to come and they're going to bring presents. You're waiting. You're watching. You're eagerly, actively waiting. Isaiah 40, 31 says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And Isaiah 26, 3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And today we sang, so I wait for you. So I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Let me ask you something. When is the last time that you stopped from the busyness of life and just waited on God? When is the last time that you just by yourself or with two other people or three close friends just say, let's just wait on the Lord? You know, the busyness of life is sometimes very relative. We have very fast lives compared to old times. When I lived in London, I thought I had I had a really fast lifestyle. You know, we woke up and we got into a bus first, then two undergrounds. Or you could take two buses and then one underground, I think it was. And then you got out and you came, you went to work, then you got your quick meal, then you went back home, and then your nostrils were so dirty from being in the underground and the bad air in London. It was just busy, busy, busy. We moved here to Mallorca and I thought the world had stopped. I thought the world had stopped until I got in a conversation with another man. And I was talking to him and I said, you know, Loretta and I actually were both together. I said, I'm so happy to be here. Our life, quality of life has slowed down. I mean, it's increased so much since we have slowed down. And the guy looks at me and he says, this is busy. And I said, where do you come from? And he said, oh, I've been living in the Sahara for the last 10 years. But think about it. The people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they lived in places like the Sahara. In some ways, they were slow pace. If I go to speak now somewhere, I got 8 hours on a plane. Paul would have had days, weeks on a boat. There was a lot of time to just wait. And you know what? We are been invaded by busyness. And we must take time to be alone with God. We must take time to be alone with Jesus. I tell you, I've never regretted it. I've never regretted it. I've regretted not doing it, but I've never regretted pausing and just waiting on the Lord. And most times I accomplish much more by just sitting down, waiting on the Lord and receiving from Him than just launching out and just doing and doing and doing and doing. As a matter of fact, it was the Lord that told Martha, Martha, you are busy with a lot of stuff, but Mary has chosen the better part. We must learn to wait. Take time to be with Jesus, as the hymn says. But let me ask you something. What are you waiting for? As we wait to hear from Him, and as these disciples were waiting for the promise, 120 of them were waiting for what God was going to accomplish in a few days. Jesus had said to them, you wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power. You will be clothed with power, but just wait there in Jerusalem. The question is, what were they waiting for? What were they waiting for? And this is sometime the kind of place where We can put our expectations on the Lord and then be disillusioned when our expectations don't come to pass. And this is a typical thing of what the disciples were waiting for, because if you notice in verse 6, it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" Now, what is it that they were waiting for? They were waiting for the restoration of Israel, of the kingdom to Israel. What does that mean? Well, if you guys are familiar with the Old Testament, you had the time of Judges. Well, you had the time of Abraham, where God chose Abraham to build a great nation. You have Isaac, you have Jacob, then you have the Joseph. Then you have Moses, the time of the captivity, the Egypt, you have the wilderness. Then you have Joshua, then you have Judges, and all of a sudden a king comes into place, King Saul. And then King David, a man after God's own heart, comes, and God says this to him, makes him a promise. And these were the glory days for Israel. The Lord says to King David in 2 Samuel 7:14, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." The Lord told King David, "I'm going to build the kingdom that you're enjoying now. It's never going to end. It's going to go on forever." And you know, obviously the disciples understood that Jesus, by now they understood that Jesus was the king of the Jews. Maybe they weren't sure before. Judas wanted it. Judas wanted the kingdom now. By this time, even his enemies had written down the king of the Jews. And the Pharisees said, "Please take that down. He said he was the king of the Jews." And they said, no. "As is written, it is written," because it was true. He was the king of the Jews. But what happened is the misplaced expectations that the disciples had is that they thought that Rome, Pilate, Herod, all these corrupt people were going to be out. And Jesus was going to come in power and government and authority with armies. And that he was going to demolish. And that the kingdom would once again belong to them, to Israel. And after all, they were going to be the advisors to the king. They had misplaced expectations completely. They had no clue how God was going to do it. Let me tell you, no different than we are. No different than we are. We so often wait on the Lord. But we're waiting on the Lord for what we want. Whoa. Better not do that again. We're waiting on the Lord for what we have imagined. We're waiting on the Lord for how we wanted things to be done. And so many people walk away from the Lord because they say, "He just didn't do it the way I thought." And Jesus says to them, "Listen, you guys wait in Jerusalem, but don't worry about how it's going to pan out. That's not your business. The Father has put in place how that whole thing's going to run out. But let me tell you this, you will receive power. And you shall be witnesses. This you can know for sure." Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Jesus was the king, but they were entering into a time of grace where Jesus said he was going to build his church. He was not going to deal with Israel. And listen, a time is coming where God will deal with Israel. It's incredible how in the Old Testament it says that in the last days, he will gather them back into their country, into their land. In the early 40s, there was the killing of the Jews. There was that whole, the genocide. What is it called? The Holocaust. And the world was shocked at what the Jews had endured, just like the Bible said, that they would be persecuted wherever they went. In the last days, God would gather them back into their land. And in 1948, the shocked world said, "You can go back into your country." And we look at Israel being there, and we sort of take it for granted. Theologians for years would not dare interpret it as literal because they had been gone from that land for so long. And we are experiencing firsthand the Jews back into their land. Which goes to show that the time of the church is coming to an end soon. And at one point, God is going to establish his kingdom among the Jews once again with the church for 1,000 years on the earth. And then we shall go and be with the Lord in the new heaven, in the new earth forever. And it is astonishing to me how the disciples just didn't have the full picture. They would have wanted to have the whole picture, but they just didn't have it. But you know what? It is possible to be so concerned with the full picture that we never get the stuff done that God wants us to do. And Jesus said to him, you wait in Jerusalem until you endure with power. And you worry. If you're going to worry about anything, you worry about telling everybody what I have done with you, what you have witnessed. You witnessed me dead. You witnessed me alive. You witnessed me ascended. You know that I'm coming back. You worry about telling everybody what you've experienced with me. You shall be my witnesses. And the Lord was going to start a kingdom that was going to be completely invisible to the eye of man, a church that does not belong to a denomination, but a church that belongs to all the believers that are scattered throughout the earth. And don't miss this, but what is the promise? The promise is you shall be receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the mission for the disciples had changed. But notice the promise. It was a promise and not a command. He doesn't say, you shall go witnessing. He says, you're going to be endued with power and you will witness. You will be a witness. Your whole life will witness for me. And I wonder what, I realize it's the Holy Spirit. But I was trying to say, how can we explain the what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into a person? How can we explain this witness, this thing that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit? And I was trying to see it from the Bible, and I was trying to see it from my experience through the Bible. And number one, I felt like a promise had been given that He would put a fire burning in their hearts. We talked about it last week, how the Lord says, I will give you a new heart. But in this case, with the Holy Spirit, He was going to put a fire in their heart. I love this verse, Leviticus 6:12. It says, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings, and fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. So the instructions to Aaron and to Moses that every morning when they woke up, they had to put wood in the fire. I love this. I love the picture because I have a chimney at home, and several years in a row, that fire burned 24/7. And I love the whole art of it. You know, you put the wood in, then you take and you close the oxygen just enough so it gets enough oxygen to make it through the night. And in the morning, you put more wood in it, and you begin to blow. And I love it when the fire all of a sudden goes. And it catches. I mean, that's just my favorite part. But the Israelites were supposed to keep that fire burning. And God gave the instructions before He actually put the fire there. And you know, when they put all the coals there, it was God who actually lit the fire. In Leviticus, it was God who lit the fire. And Aaron's son tried to offer their own fire, which is called strange fire, and they were killed because they were not supposed to use any other fire than the fire that God had provided. And let me tell you, the picture, the parallel is amazing. Because you see, the fire that we need in our life is not something that should be fabricated. It's not something that should be strange. It should be the power of the Holy Spirit. It should be the fire of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. And listen how Jeremiah put it. Everyone mocks me, he says. Everybody mocks me, he says. I tell them about your plan. I tell them what you're going to do, and everybody mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in me like burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not, for I heard many mocking. But the Lord is with me like a mighty, awesome one. What an incredible verse. And I just wonder, isn't that the fire that was put by the Holy Spirit in the disciples? There was a fire. You know, at one point they said, you judge for yourselves whether we should listen to you or to God. It shut up within me, my bones. It says, I will not speak anymore in his name, but his word was in me like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not, for I heard many mocking. But the Lord is with me like a mighty, awesome one. No doubt the promise was that they were going to receive this fire burning within their heart. What a precious thing. No wonder Paul told Timothy years later, stir up the gift that is in you. And that stirring up, sometimes I always, when I first read as a new believer, I just felt it was stirred like a soup, you know? But it's not like that. It's like a fire. It's like the coals, they've gone out. And says, stir it up and then just put wood on it and blow on it. And as believers, God has put a fire within our heart. And it is quenched sometimes because it's just a crowded heart. And we have a responsibility in our hearts to keep the fire burning. I heard once an application of this, and I thought it was pretty good, actually. If you want to keep putting wood in the fire that God has put in you, keep going to the cross and go get that wood and keep on fire by the cross of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just going to be a fire burning within them. It was going to be a dynamic of life. I'm astonished, you know. I read my Bible, and I must say, it's like sometimes it's humbling. Other times it's savory, kind of like if you watch a steak cooking or smell, rather, a steak cooking, and you just kind of, all of a sudden, your mouth begins to water because you see a life with the believers of the Bible that you think to yourself, wow, what in the world was going on with these guys? And here there is a love, a dynamic of life, love, joy, peace, a life like the Sermon on the Mount, a contentment. Paul says, I've learned whatever my state is to be content. At one point, he shocked the jailer. We will see it in a couple years when we get to chapter 16. But he shocked the jailer when all of a sudden, I'm sure the jailer had given him the stripes. He had beaten him. And all of a sudden, an earthquake comes and Paul is allowed to go free. He can run for his life. And the jailer, knowing that he would be put to death if he lost any prisoners, he takes a sword about to kill himself, and Paul says, do yourself no harm. And no doubt the dynamic life that was manifested to this jailer was the fact that how in the world did this guy care about my life when I don't care a bit about him? A dynamic of life, a waft of the supernatural, something that is different. In the reality, the Christian life is a different life. And we all should be humbled by it. We should be humbled because there's always room to grow. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. In Titus chapter 2, verses 5, 8, and 10, it says, women, obey your husbands, listen to your husbands, be good moms. Have sound speech in verse 8 to the so that if an opponent comes against you with your soundness of speech, they will be ashamed. And then he says, live such lives that will adorn the doctrine of God. And the reality is that it was a different life. Let me ask you something, and this is something I heard from not Jars of Clay, but what's that other one that put Jesus Freaks? DC Talk. There, I remember when I first became a Christian, there was a line in the CD, if you listen to that first CD, and it said, if Christianity was illegal, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? You got it? Jackie, you got it? You don't seem too convinced. If Christianity was illegal, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? In other words, would the police come get you because it's so evident, it's so real that you are a Christian? Or would they say, oh, no, they're not Christian? What happens when you guys go to school, for example, Anouk might go and whoever else goes to school? What happens when you all go to work? Do people see you as a, not what your words say, but what your life says? Do they see you as someone who is different? And I would put the main emphasis of it, do they see someone who loves? And the Holy Spirit, no doubt, was going to bring the iron bars to strengthen the will. Because sometimes we see what is right, but it's so darn hard to do it, isn't it? And I believe when the Holy Spirit came, I mean, at least I see it in the life of Peter. Peter just falls at a distance. Oh, I don't know him. I don't know him. First he had said, though they all deny you, I will never deny you. Jesus, I'll never deny you. And here, humbled, the Lord says, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know, if you look at the Greek, it's not agape, it's philia. Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you love me with an unconditional love? And Jesus just says, Peter says, you know that I philia, you know that I'm fond of you. Do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know that I philia you. You know that I'm fond of you. I don't have the strength I used to have with what I thought I had. But do you agape me? And Peter says, finally, he says, you know all things. And Jesus says to him, you feed my lambs. You take care of my people. No doubt he was humbled, but I'm astonished in Acts chapter 2 how he gets up in front of thousands of people. He denied him. He denied Jesus before a little girl, a young girl. He even changes vocabulary, cursed. And Jesus strengthened him from heaven in such a way that he got up in front of thousands of people and says, hey, this Jesus whom you're crucifying, who you crucified, is the Prince of Life. But don't worry, if you repent, times of refreshing will come from above. And you see this man who all of a sudden has received strength of will. And I'll tell you what, guys, if anything ever made me follow Jesus Christ was just that. The fact that he offered me something that no other religion did. And it's not just the way to go, but the power to do it. The power to do it. And Jesus said, you wait for the promise. You wait for the promise. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And notice, I mean, obviously, literally here, it's talking about geographically. You will be my witness. And Loretta and I have been talking about it lately, and it's been a little bit frustrating in some ways, because sometimes we have this mentality that we go to church on Sundays. We don't go to church on Sundays. We are the church every day. We are believers of Jesus Christ every day. We are letters open to be read by all men. So when it comes to coming to church on Sundays, it just means that we're gathering on Sunday. But we've been churching all day, every day. We've been in battle every day. And I say this because Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we will see in the book of Acts how literally it happened that way. They started in Jerusalem, then it went to Samaria, Judea, then it went to Samaria, and then it went, boom, chapter 13, to the ends of the earth. But let me bring it to a practical level in our life. Are you a witness in your home? That's our Jerusalem, man. That's our Jerusalem. And oftentimes it is more difficult to be a witness among our own people. Are you a witness at home? It's so easy for us to let our guard down to, you know, to all kinds of sinful behavior, whether it's just jealousies, gossip, or all kinds of stuff. The question is, are we a witness in the privacy of our heart, in the privacy of our home? Are you a witness to your family? Will you be able to win your husband over without words? Will you be able to witness to win your husband over without words? Will your children grow up saying, my parents, they're just hypocrites because your kids see everything? Or will they be able to say, man, my mom, my dad, they were godly? I was so struck by Graham Shearer when he was here the other day, and he said, you know what? I can remember my dad. I can remember hearing him in the office praying for me out loud. It's crazy, huh? And I realized that we can all grow in that. But if we don't know where we're going, we're not going to be going there. I don't want to condemn anyone, but there is a point where we have to say, hey, oh, whoa, that's where we need to go. And we're able to say, hey, you know what? I want to walk that way. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And next thing you know, you sort of see this thing where Jesus is standing in front of all of them, and he just sort of goes up, not like Spock, and not like Beam Me Up Scotty, you know, where it just disappears and shows up. But he literally ascended in front of all their sight. And you kind of wonder why in the world. Because I don't believe that Jesus traveled in his body when he went up to the sky. And then he traveled through the universe until arriving at the unapproachable light. I believe that the ascension was symbolic. He goes up so that they would realize that in the same way that he went up, he would come back. I don't think that Jesus just traveled through space. I believe that even the kingdom of God and heaven, it's not so far. It's in a different dimension as such. But I believe that Jesus ascended in that way. Because some people make fun of you. You'll be like, oh, Jesus traveled, and then he went by the moon, and then he went by Mars, and then he just traveled out into outside of our galaxy. It wasn't like that. It was purely for them to realize he was ascending. Because one, it would tell them that in the like manner that he would come back. It was a final demonstration of his power. You see, when Jesus rose other people from the dead, what usually happened? When Lazarus was raised from the dead, what happened to Lazarus? Afterwards, he was risen, but then he died. Jesus rose again, never to die again. So he ascended. But you know what? I believe he ascended in that manner also because it brings finality to the ministry of Jesus. They will understand that there will be no more of these visitations of the last 40 days, no longer showing up and giving instructions. You know what? They had to get used to a different experience with Jesus. And you know what? Isn't it like that? I mean, you can imagine. I mean, I can imagine that. This is going to be really personal, but if you lose a loved one, I can imagine that all of a sudden you're constantly turning for assistance from that person. You know, you've been married for years, and all of a sudden the person is gone, and you just maybe you converse, maybe you talk in a particular way, or ask for assistance in a particular way. You're used to certain things that other person did because two people complement one another. Well, all of a sudden, they couldn't say, hey, Jesus, we can't feed these 5,000. He wasn't there. He wasn't going to be there. They had to get used to a different experience with the Lord Jesus. And this goes to an application in our own life. There are different times with different experiences in our life. There are some people, God doesn't meet me like he used to do years ago. Well, sometimes it could be a sin. Sometimes you just need to get right with the Lord. But sometimes it's just that he wants us to trust him. He wants us to rely more on his word than on experiences. So Jesus ascended, giving them making them realize that it was going to be a different experience in their life. And we should. I've had people that don't walk with the Lord today or barely walk with the Lord today because they don't have the same experience that they had years ago. Oh, when I first began, I felt this and I felt that. Well, the Christian life has never been about feelings. Have you ever heard about the train of fact, faith, and feeling? How it just derailed, and what happened is feeling went and it dragged faith down, but fact remained, and fact pulled up faith, and faith pulled up feeling. But if we let feelings run our life, we're going to go nowhere with it. We're going to be discouraged continually. The Lord doesn't want us to rely on feelings. He wants us to rely on what He said. Where two or three are gathered, I am there. And finally, it says that they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And you know what? Whenever in your life you've been waiting on the Lord, whether it's you want to serve him in ministry and you just don't know how, or you want to be married and you're just waiting for your partner, or you got fired and you're waiting for direction for a job, or whatever it is that you're sort of waiting on the Lord for, let me ask you something. How do you wait for the Lord? Because the waiting that I see here was not a passive waiting. We can actually waste our whole life waiting on the Lord and never accomplishing anything. And here you have the disciples, they waited, but they waited in prayer. Isn't that amazing? I mean, in some ways, I believe we're serving here in this church. In some ways, we're enjoying a lot of things that God is doing among us. I think it's exciting to be a part of this church. But in some ways, we are waiting on the Lord. And, you know, we come on a Tuesday and we pray, or a koinonia, and we pray and we worship and we ask the Lord and we thank the Lord. And at least, as far as I'm concerned, I am waiting. I'm continuously asking the Lord, Lord, you guide us. You move. Whatever it is that you want to do, when it's time to plant, when it's time to, do a home group, Lord, you guide us in everything that we do. I can't just sit and do nothing and just sort of wait and watch my life pass away 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, and then that's it. And when I get to heaven, I was waiting on you, Jesus. There should be an active waiting. There should be an active waiting in our, and I tell you what, prayer and the Word of God are great ways to wait on the Lord. Prayer and the Word of God. I can think of nothing better than when we're waiting on the Lord to be able to gather together and say, come on, guys, let's just pray together. And so many people, and I'm going to use the illustration of a boyfriend and girlfriend sort of waiting for their partner. You know, some people just say, I've waited long enough. They start going to home group. They start going to studies. They just drop off the things of God. And here you have 120 people that had listened to the words of Jesus, and Jesus said, now you wait in Jerusalem. And they didn't say, hey, he told us to wait. He didn't tell us to pray. They're waiting in Jerusalem, 120 people. You know what shocks me about it? Have you noticed that this prayer meeting is pretty usual? There was thousands of people that followed Jesus. Over 500 saw him alive. He fed 5,000, and that was only the guys that they counted, so it could have been 10,000. And now, at the end, there's only 120 people in a room praying. And you know what? I've heard it said you can tell how popular a church is by the Sunday morning. Sunday morning service, packed. You can tell that church is popular. You can tell how popular a pastor is by the midweek, the home group, or the Bible study. And you can tell how popular Jesus is by the prayer meeting. And here you have 120 people. I don't think they realized what was coming their way. 120 people just praying with one accord. And one accord, you know what? I think they had come to the end of themselves. Peter certainly had. Thomas, he says, unless I see him, I won't believe. Oh, I see. Humbled. Mary, a sword had pierced through her heart. Jesus' brothers, they didn't believe. By now, they were believing, and they were at the prayer meeting. And everybody had been completely humbled, and they had one desire, and one desire only, to see the kingdom of God spreading, to wait on the Lord for this power to come from on high, for them to be able to do whatever the Holy Spirit would ask them to do. And this small prayer meeting was utilized to turn the world upside down for Jesus. It was used to turn the whole world upside down for Jesus. Just a few common people. Let me ask you a question. Are you a witness? Or do you go witnessing on one day and then the rest of the week you never open your mouth? Do you wait on God? Do you pray and say, Lord, as a watchman waits for the morning, so my soul waits for you? I'll tell you what, as a church, I long for us to be a people that are the people that God is looking for, where it says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for hearts, men whose hearts are perfect towards Him. And you know what? The Lord is interested in quality, not quantity of people. And the question is, are we going to allow ourselves to be grounded in the truth? Are we going to wait actively on the Lord? I mean, I know some of you guys have just become Christians, and it's just a matter of actively growing and be patient until the plan is developed. Those of us that have been walking with the Lord for some years, we are at a place, but we wait for the future, for the things that God has for us. And you know what? I look at the book of Acts, and I look ahead, and I say, man, they did extraordinary things by just being available to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it encourages my heart. It encourages my soul. And it makes me say, Lord, I want to be a person that has gone through all those difficulties. But you know what? I wait. I wait on you. And now we have a few songs that we can turn to prayer as we wait on the Lord. So Liz, if you would...